All right, good morning, church. Let's open our Bibles today to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7 is the passage that we're going to explore, and I'm not going to read it in its entirety, so maybe keep your Bible or your Bible app open as we move toward that in this series of messages called Pivot, Turning to God in the New Normal. And I might could live with a new normal if I could figure out what it is, but it seems to change every single week. I mean, there's always something new. Of course, the obvious thing in our community is that there has been an uptick. I don't know what to call that second wave surge uptick. I don't know what it is. There are more cases, okay? And because of that, I think we're a little bit anxious. We're a little bit concerned about that. Let me just emphasize to those of you who are in the room and to those of you who watch us at home who might be thinking about coming to the room that between the previous service and this one, this room was sanitized. We bring our custodians in and use a hospital-grade disinfectant on the pews that were set in before you came and sat in these pews. Every other row is roped off. We encourage you to sit in family units in order to make sure that we can kind of maintain some social distancing. We're also going to ask you to consider one other thing, and we're not going to be the police, but when you're not in this room, because in this room, if you're socially distanced, it's okay if you don't, but when you're in the common spaces or when this service is over in the aisles, I'm going to have a mask with me. And if you, we'll have some available to you if you want one. And I'm just going to encourage you just to do that. Now, if you say, I absolutely refuse, I'm not an infectious disease specialist. I don't know if this works or not, but I know that that's what the CDC says, so we're going to try to do the best thing to love our neighbor and to love one another. You know what? I don't know if it works or not, but if it makes somebody else feel better about being here, I'll wear a mask. So that's what we're going to try to do, and just love one another. And don't be barking at somebody that doesn't have one on, and don't be griping at somebody that does, okay? So let's just kind of chill out about the whole thing. But part of that goes to just the reality of where we are. We are in a place where emotions are running high. If you don't believe that, just scroll through your social media feed. I mean, it's just there. It's reality. People get angry anytime somebody mentions something that they don't happen to agree with. People will scroll through 50 articles to find one that they do agree with so they can repost that. We are facing what some mental health experts call the next crisis, which is a crisis of depression. A lot of people believe that there's going to be a wave of emotional and mental illness that hits us in the coming days. Senior adults are growing depressed because they're isolated in their homes, away from their families, away from their grandchildren, and away from their friends. A lot of first responders and healthcare workers are feeling intense pressure over this disease. Business owners are feeling a sense of financial pressure. I mean, if these cases spike up, are we going to have another shutdown? People are anxious about that, and people get in arguments about that a lot. And of course, even for just for the casual person who says, you know what, I'm not really that stressed out about it, most of us have had something canceled. You know, maybe it was your vacation, or maybe it was something that you'd really planned to do, some event that you were looking forward to. Most of us have experienced that all of our plans have just been kind of wrecked. Every time I turn around, something I wanted to do is being canceled. And all of that can lead us to a sense of depression. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning from Jeremiah chapter 20. Now, when I mention the word depression, I want to clarify something for you so that we're real clear about what I'm talking about. If you talk to a Christian counselor, they would say to you there are two types of depression, broadly speaking. Broadly speaking, there is clinical depression and there is situational depression. Clinical depression happens by and large because of a couple of reasons. One is a chemical imbalance in the body. That there's something in the body chemically that doesn't cause all the brain synapses to fire like they should. And as a result of that, there is depression. If that is the case, take your medicine. That's just my advice to you. This sermon is not a substitute for your medication. Nor is it a substitute if you are clinically depressed because of some trauma that you experienced. Go to your counselor. There are good, godly, Christian counselors, people who give you biblical advice, and we would highly recommend counseling in some cases. This sermon is not about clinical depression. I am not in the league to play that game. But I want to talk about what most counselors refer to as situational depression. Depression that comes into anybody's life, and all of us experience it at some point, where we just feel low. Disappointment comes into our life. There's a setback in life. Maybe there is some tragedy that sweeps into your life, or there is just a general sense of hopelessness. And to use the modern psychological term, I guess, we get depressed. Now, real Christians experience this. Wholehearted believers experience this. Take it, for example, Moses. Moses is leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He's leading them to the promised land. Of course, they have that moment of rebellion in which God says you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. And Moses got to a point in Numbers chapter 11 where he said, you know what? Just kill me, God. They won't listen to me. They gripe about the food. They complain about you, God. I'd just rather be in heaven. Just get me out of here. Moses experienced what I'm going to talk about today. Elijah, the great prophet, the prophet the Jews consider the mightiest of prophets. He had a moment in 1 Kings chapter 18 where he challenged the false prophets of Baal to a contest to see whose God was really God. And the prophets of Baal danced around and cut themselves and tried to get Baal to rain down fire and consume a sacrifice. Nothing happened all day long. At the end of the day, Elijah prays a 37-word prayer, and the fire of God falls, consumes the sacrifice, laps up water that had been poured on it. Elijah is part of the centerpiece of this great victory that God wins. In the very next chapter, Queen Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. He goes on the run. He's off by himself. He's physically exhausted. And he says, God, would you just please let me die? I'd be better off dead. Now look, if it happened to Moses and it happened to Elijah, and by the way, you're going to see it happened to Jeremiah, it can happen to me, it can happen to you, it can happen to any of us, that we reach a point of emotional overload. God made you a spiritual creature. You have a spirit. God made you a physical creature. But God also made you with emotions. And those emotions can sometimes get us all sideways. And that's really the focus of where we're going to head today when we look at Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah has been a faithful, fearless prophet for over 20 years by the time this passage is written. He has prophesied that God is going to judge Jerusalem and Judah, that their sins have come before God. God has been patient with them. God has been long-suffering with them. But now judgment is going to come. And Jeremiah's message is, you personally, though, could still be rescued. You personally could repent. As an individual, you could understand or receive from God His forgiveness. But you got to allow Him to change your heart. But the nation is about to be judged. Now, that was not a popular message. Because of that message, Jeremiah was rejected. He was ridiculed. Because of that message, Jeremiah was persecuted. Jeremiah never got to preach about the power of positive thinking. Never. His message was always about the judgment of God, and nobody wanted to receive it. It was as if nobody wanted to receive this message that Jeremiah had to preach. And after a while, that began to grind on Jeremiah. And it began to wear him down. And just like you can become physically exhausted, you can become emotionally exhausted. And that's where Jeremiah is in this passage. I want you to hear what God says in His Word through this passage of Scripture, because I think it's really important. But what you need to know is what I'm about to read to you may be one of the most real, raw, authentic prayers that you'll ever hear prayed. But you're not going to want to pray this prayer. Listen to what Jeremiah says in verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 20. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. Now, that is not a prayer that we teach our children to memorize in life group. I mean, that is a hard prayer. Jeremiah is pointing his finger at God, and he makes a couple of accusations in this passage that we probably ought to just dig into. But in so doing, I believe Jeremiah gives us really something powerful here. Let me give it to you. Jeremiah exposes the reason that we battle depression. He exposes to us what is happening in his life, and I believe he gives us a window into our own souls to know why it is we battle with this emotion of depression. First of all, Jeremiah imagined divine deceit. He says in verse 7, "You deceived me. When you called me to be a prophet, I thought it meant one thing, but it meant something totally different." Now, as a pastor, I believe in the call of God on certain people's lives to serve as a pastor. And I believe that God called me to do that. I believe I was created to do this. It's what I think God put me on this planet for. And I hope and pray that you equally find the reason that God put you on planet Earth. I think it's one of the great driving and motivating forces for life. But anybody who receives the call of God has images of, you know, that God's going to use them in this great and powerful way. And hundreds, thousands of people are going to get saved. And we're going to grow the next great mega church. And it's going to be this fantastic ministry. And Jeremiah had this image of the call of God, that he was going to be a prophet and he was going to preach that God was going to judge Israel, but they were going to repent and God was going to restore Israel and everything was going to end happily ever after. And that's not the way it worked, but God never told him that's the way it was going to work. When Jeremiah says, "You deceived me," he was not calling God a liar, by the way. He was saying, "You seduced me." The word means to entice. In the language of the Hebrew Old Testament, it would be a word like for a baited hook or a trap, a snare that had something in it that would lure an animal in. And he says, "You lured me into this. You got me into this mess, and I can't succeed. There's no way for me to succeed at this." But then he says this: "Not only can I not succeed, I can't quit." He said, I've turned in my resignation on several occasions. I've said I won't speak of him anymore. I'm not going to talk about this ever again. And Jeremiah says, when I stop talking about it, it becomes, here's his image, like a fire in my bones. It becomes like a raging fire within me that I have to let out. I can't succeed, but I can't quit. Now, that's a pretty frustrating place to be. To get to a spot in life where you feel like that you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do, but it's not working. At least it's not working from your point of view, and you can't stop doing it. That's where Jeremiah is. He pictures a sense of divine deceit. And maybe some of you have been there before too. Maybe you say, "You know what, I heard that message on tithing and I tithed and my finances didn't get better, they got worse. Or I married that person who was a believer and I listened to that sermon about how I should only date believers and I did that and I married a believer and I thought my marriage would be heaven on earth and it's a living hell. And I don't understand it, God. It didn't work out like you said it would work, like I thought you said it would work." And we imagine divine deceit. But he also experienced repeated rejection. In verse 10, He said, I've heard the whispering of many. Every time Jeremiah walked down the street, he would hear it. There was terror on every side, doom and destruction. Jeremiah heard whispers everywhere he went. Now, some of you would say, Jeremiah, you sound paranoid. Let me tell you something. It's not paranoia if they're really out to get you. And in Jeremiah's case, they were. Maybe in your case and mine, they're not. But in Jeremiah's case, they were. Let me tell you a little bit about what happened right before this. At the beginning of chapter 20, Jeremiah has been preaching that Jerusalem is going to fall, the Babylonians are going to come. There's this king named Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to lead his army. They're going to surround Jerusalem, lay siege to it, don't let anybody in or out. They're going to starve them out, basically, until they surrender. And then what they're going to do is they're going to tear down the temple of God, and they're going to tear down the walls of Jerusalem. And there was this guy named Pashur, who was a leader of the priest, and he said, you know what? Jeremiah's preaching is really bad for morale. It is not encouraging. So here's what we're going to do. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 2. Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. On the next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magor-Missabib. Magor-Missabib means death and destruction. He said, what your name really ought to be is death and destruction. And so people made fun of Jeremiah for things like that. He would walk by and they'd say, terror on every side. There goes old death and destruction. They ridiculed him. They rejected him. And you can see there, they even persecuted him by putting him in the stocks. Rejection is a powerful force in our emotional life. Everybody wants to be accepted. Unless you have the emotional personality of a hermit, all of us want friends. We all want some people to accept us and to surround us. All of us want to be accepted. And when you experience repeated rejection, like Jeremiah experienced, there is a sense in which depression will creep into your life. Now, I know for some of you, you're looking at Jeremiah and you're going, man, he sounds like a modern-day snowflake. I mean, you know, suck it up, buttercup. Come on. God gave you a job to do, just do it. That is the response that some of us have. But here's the reality. Every single one of us, if you live long enough, you're going to walk through a dark enough valley where you may not accuse God of deceit, but where you experience rejection and you wonder, God, what in the world are you up to? And it can wear on your soul to the place that you're depressed. When that happens, there are some results. There are some things that come out of that, out of our hearts when our souls are crushed. That's what Jeremiah talks about next. Let me give you some results when we battle depression. Now, if you thought that first part was hard, listen to this. Look at verse 14. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting, and let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would not have been in my mother would have been my grave, and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? I mean, this is the prophet of God. And he says, it's not happy birthday to me. It's cursed birthday to me. Arturo Toscanini was a great conductor of symphony orchestras. He conducted the New York Philharmonic Orchestra for many years, well into his 90s. He was known for having this flowing mane of white hair, and it would just kind of toss as he got into directing the orchestra. But he also was said to have the best ear for music of anybody who's maybe ever lived. in the most tremendous swell of music, when every instrument in the orchestra was playing, Toscanini could hear one instrument who played a wrong note. They're practicing a piece of music on one occasion, and one of the violinists just could not get the piece. They were playing the wrong note. And in the middle of the piece, Toscanini raps on his baton on his podium. And he takes the baton and he points it at that violinist. And he says, "When were you born?" The violinist gave him the year. He said, "No. When were you born? What day were you born?" And the violinist gives him the birthday. And Toscanini says, "That was a dark day for music." Now, that's pretty cold-blooded, isn't it? Jeremiah says, "My birthday was a dark day, period. Cursed be the day that I was born." Jeremiah is saying, it would have been better if I had never been born. Now, I know what you're thinking. This is where Clarence shows up, and he says to Jeremiah, "No, Jeremiah, you really had a wonderful life. Let me show you what the world would be like if you had never been born." That doesn't happen. That's more of theater than theology. That's not what happens at all. Jeremiah, out of his flesh, just begins to say, "My life is worthless." Now, I fear that there are a number of people, and some of you who may be watching me, who've had thoughts like that. And I want to say this to you. God created you with a purpose and on purpose, and God created your life with value. And if you are feeling that way, I want you to reach out to somebody. I want you to reach out to somebody, because that's a dark place to be. And Jeremiah is in a dark place here. But you can hear in his voice, I believe, as I read that, the anger in his soul. Anger is the prevailing mood of our culture. And anger turned outward is malice or slander. Anger turned outward is malice, maybe a physical act of violence. Anger turned outward is slander, verbal violence, to say things that are not true maybe about somebody. But anger turned inward is depression. And you can hear that in the voice of Jeremiah, but there's also a second element in what he says that's really important. And I call it the haze of hopelessness. At the very end of Jeremiah's prayer, if we want to call it that, at the end of verse 18, he says, "So that my days have been spent in shame." You could be led to believe, just reading that in an English translation, as I read to you, that he was referring to his past days. But actually, when you unpack the Hebrew, he says, "So that all my days are in shame." What he's actually saying there is that all of my days are going to be just like today. It's never going to get better. And in our flesh, when we take our eyes off of the Lord, we can really get to a place of believing that life is never going to get better. Now, if you're anything like me, and may I don't think I'm all that unusual and all that far off from average, man, what I want more than anything else is I just want life to get back to normal. I just want concerts back, and I want vacations back, and I want this place to be filled with people, and I don't want to have to wear one of these, and I just want things to get back. And if you're not careful, that can begin to close in on you. That can begin to crowd in on you to a place where you no longer see that there is hope. And that's where Jeremiah is. Well, what do you do about that? I mean, it seems like this whole thing has just been really negative. I mean, like really, really negative. But Jeremiah did something in this passage that I want you to see. See, I read to you the first four verses, and then I read to you the last four verses. But let me give you three verses that are right in the middle. It is almost like there's this chunk of coal at the beginning, this chunk of coal at the end, and there's a diamond right in the middle. Listen to this part of the prayer. It's verse 11. "But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, you who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoer. Now, those words almost seem oddly out of place considering all that Jeremiah has said to us about the fact that he thinks God deceived him and he's ridiculed all day long, and the fact that he says that my birthday just should be forgotten. It's a dark day. And then in the middle, he says, here's some things you need to hang on to. First of all, he says, remember to whom you belong. Remember to whom you belong. Verse 11, but the Lord is with me. My translation says like a dread champion. Some of your translations say like a mighty warrior. Like a mighty warrior. Jeremiah said, my God is like an armed soldier. He is like a man of war. He is like a champion that other armies would dread and would fear going up against. And he says of that champion, he is with me. Jeremiah remembered that God was with him. He's not isolated. He's not alone. Jeremiah would say that I have not been alone and I have not been abandoned. You know, isolation leads to loneliness, and loneliness leads to depression. And Jeremiah remembered that the Lord was with him. If you're walking through a dark place right now, I want to remind you that the Lord is with you. Secondly, recommit your problems to God. Recommit your problems to God. He said this at the end of verse 12, for to you I have set forth my cause. For to you I have set forth my cause. Here's what he's saying there. God, I've given my problems to you. When you walk through this difficult situation that we're walking through right now, whether it's a financial problem or relational issues or there are other senses of problems all around us, here's what I want you to do. This is the time to recommit your life to prayer, to take your problems and to recommit them to the Lord. I think sometimes in the midst of things like this, we say, you know what? I'm too busy to pray. No, you're too busy not to pray. You're too busy not to take your problems to the Lord. But maybe the oddest verse of the whole passage is verse 13. Verse 13 just stands out. It's so different from the rest of the passage. When Jeremiah says, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one. Here's what he's saying. Reconnect with God through worship. Reconnect with God through worship. Now, I want you to think about the swing that Jeremiah has taken here. He's taken from way over here. He said, God, you deceived me, and I was deceived, and I even tried to quit, and you wouldn't let me. All the way over to this. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, I believe Jeremiah caught himself in a way. He realized where he was and he realized where he needed to be, and there was only one way that he was going to come out of this sense of emotional depression, and that was to look up and to praise God. You think about our posture. When we're defeated, when we're disillusioned, when we have a sense of situational depression, what do? Shoulder slump, head down, eyes down. It is just a natural physical response to disappointment, depression, right? Here's what Jeremiah is saying. Stop looking down. Stop being downcast. Lift your eyes and sing to the Lord. A couple of months ago, we had a phenomenon here in Wichita Falls we don't have very often. We don't have enough humidity most of the time around here for fog. But one morning I got up, it was a beautiful morning at my house. I got on my bike and I went out on a bike ride. And I have kind of a route that I go. I was going to go out for about an hour, maybe a few minutes more, and get in 20 miles. And so I loathe odd numbers. Just, okay, it's a quirk, all right? But 19.67 miles is not going to do. I got to hit the 20. It's just me, all right? That's just one of my quirks. And I started riding out to my 10-mile mark, turn around, make it 20. And I got about mile 8.5, mile 9. And I noticed up in front of me, it looks foggy. But I thought, well, I got to get to 10, okay? So I ride into this fog, and it got worse and worse. And I thought, well, it'll get better. And it didn't get better. It got worse and worse. And I mean, it was this thick, thick fog. And I got really anxious. I got anxious because I couldn't see very far in front of me. And I realized it's important if I'm on a bike that I see you. If you're in a car, it's more important that you see me, just to be honest. And so I got anxious that it was not safe. And I'm looking down at the pavement because I don't want to run off the road and I can't see very far in front of me. And I didn't get to my 10-mile mark. I let my survival instinct overwhelm my OCD. And I turned to get out of that and to pedal back to the house, hoping that it wasn't going to move with me. And as I'm riding through this fog, I'm looking down and I can't hardly see anything. And I looked up. And when I looked up, the sky was a brilliant blue. That fog was just a thin layer just right on the ground. And in a few minutes, the sun would burn it off, but it hadn't burned it off yet. And what I realized is that when I'm looking down, when I'm downcast, when I'm looking at my circumstances, I can't see very far. And it looks hopeless. And it looks like things are not going to change. And I feel alone and I feel frightened. But when I look up, and when I sing to the Lord and when I praise the Lord, I realize that He is sovereign and He is in control and He is my God. He is with me like a mighty warrior, and I can trust Him with all my problems. I don't know what you're walking through personally. I know these are days filled with anxiety. They're just filled with something new every single day for us to wring our hands over and worry about. I want to tell you, rather than worrying, let's worship. Rather than worrying, let's worship. And so in just a few minutes, I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to come back up, and we're going to sing again. And I know that some of you are like, I got to get out of here, man. The sermon's over. Let's go. This is still part of the sermon. It's the application of the last point. Rather than worry, let's worship. Father, we come before You this morning, and we thank You that in Your Word, You show us passages and glimpses into the lives of Your choice servants that are at times a bit disturbing. But Lord, You show us that because they were real. They were human. They were much like us. But You used them. And You worked through them, and You can do the same thing in our lives. You rescued them, and You can rescue us. Lord, bless us in this moment to turn our eyes away from our anxieties and our fears and our isolation and our depression, and to turn our eyes. Let us lift our eyes to You. In Jesus' name, amen.